Jesus Christ. He is the righteous one. He is the righteous one. And he's interested in pleasing the Father. He is interested in showing his love and his loyalty and his obedience, even if it should take suffering. Jesus is interested in taking the Father's part, in representing him here on the earth. He is not that interested, ostensibly not that interested, in pleasing man, in making sure that man is unoffended. He's not really that concerned about telling the truth in such a way that it has to be received and has to be accepted. I imagine that an all-powerful God could do that in some form or fashion, but that does not seem to be the modus operandi of our God. No. He sticks with truth and allows for the lines to fall where they may, consequences sometimes being the very natural outworking of right judgment. Jesus is altogether fair and decent and just. His love is ultimate and is pure. And when we see the God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ giving a judgment, we know of a certainty that we can trust his judgment. He's right. He's not only right, he's good. We human beings can sometimes run into the problem of being right. Yeah, that's right. I said the problem of being right. Because we find ourselves being right about some particular thing, and we will harm people for the sake of being right. Now, I don't think that that's the way it should be. I know that I myself am guilty of that sort of thing. I've done that before. My wife, I love her, she loves me, but there have been a few times where I've been right. Don't tell her I said that. There's been a few times where I've been right, and I have sort of utilized being right to drive a point home. You know what I'm talking about, because either someone has done that to you before, or very likely you yourself have done that. Sometimes preachers can be guilty of this kind of thing, being right and causing division because of it, or manipulating because of it. I've been to revival series or to evangelism services where the preacher is right. We are all sinners. We have each of us turned to our own way, but has so concentrated on that as to manufacture guilt. And he is responsible for a sense of condemnation. And I appreciate very much. Listen to me. I think evangelism ought to be. It ought to be preached. It ought to be preached strongly. I believe that sin ought to be preached. I think that there should be revival service series. And that sin should not be ignored as a category. And I think that guilt, being what it is, ought to be named and shamed, ought to be pointed out. And there needs to be then a way made for repentance and for forgiveness through the person of Jesus Christ. But I do think that there is such a thing as a bridge too far. They're speaking of the reality and the truth, and then there is banging on about a point. in order to enforce a manipulation. And I don't think that that's a great idea. We ought not to manipulate people to coming forward in a revival service so that they can be a number added to a tally. I do believe very much that the truth ought to be presented. You listener, you are a sinner, just as I, the speaker, am a sinner. And if we are not desperate for a Savior, we ought to be. Jesus Christ is a good Savior and a proper judge. We all ought to be condemned, every one of us, because of our sin. We have so given ourselves over to idolatry and its product, sin, that we really deserve for our treasonous acts to be set for eternal condemnation. Now, praise God, that as a truth and as a reality is not the whole of the truth, neither the entirety of reality. Jesus Christ has come and has paid the price so that there is, in fact, forgiveness built into Christianity. The tenets of Christianity all being put on Jesus as by principle. Jesus Christ has made for forgiveness and reconciliation. One of the things that Christianity ought to emphasize is, yes, do the inventory. Take inventory, look at yourself long enough to come to the realization. See the honest, stark truth. But then, stop looking at yourself and look on Jesus. Look on Jesus, where your worship appropriately and properly goes. This is Well-Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. We are bringing forward from Scripture what Scripture says. Many preachers, I'm guilty of this myself, I've done it before, many preachers and many teachers are guilty of making much out of Scripture. Well, that doesn't sound like a bad thing, does it? No, it doesn't sound like a bad thing. But here's how it works. There ought to be, imagine for a second, a newspaper. There ought to be a use of the news. The use of the news is to present what it is that this author is reporting. There is a column that is authored by an individual who has either researched something or through his journalism has stumbled upon some bit of information that he is presenting and broadcasting through, say, this newspaper in this particular column. Now, if you ask Johnny, what do you make of this newspaper article? Johnny will take the newspaper and he will say, make a hat, I can make a pterodactyl, I can make a plane out of this newspaper article. The newspaper. Folding the paper of the newspaper up into a hat, pterodactyl, an airplane. Ignoring the content of the article. And I'm afraid that there are many preachers and many teachers who make much of the Bible. They can make it into a hat. They can make it into a plane. They can make it into a pterodactyl. But they can't tell you the truth. They can't tell you what's actually in the Bible. They can tell you some doctrine, some things that have been handed down traditionally from one preacher to the next preacher, or something that they heard from one pulpit, or has been passed on to them. Oh, that sounded good. I'm gonna capitalize on that phrase or that wordplay or that point of morality or something along those lines, and yet they are completely missing what it is that the Bible itself is actually saying and presenting. I've heard an awful lot of really good preaching that doesn't come out of the Bible. It's just folks filled to their bellies full of preach. Yeah. Well, again, lest I be misunderstood, I am for evangelism. I am for sermons. I am for the pulpit. I am for preachers. I am for teachers. I am for illustrations in sermons are fine. Making the practical point of, okay, what do we do with this information? How does it meet me? You know, these are all fine things. But the preacher really needs to be the least creative person in the entire world. The least creative one. Just simply tell me what it says. Repeat it. Put it in your own words, perhaps, but be faithful to it. And preach it, teach it, but tell us what it actually says. And don't make profundities that aren't there out of it and then force it into the package, making a pterodactyl where there's an article. We are in Genesis chapter 18. And it is my intention, my purpose, to relate to us what it is that's in the Bible. And it may be that sometimes it rubs some people's fur backwards. You tell the truth, and they don't like it. Now, I don't need to be offensive. I don't need to rub people's noses in it if they don't like it. I do, however, need to be faithful to the Word and present it accurately. I don't need to be glib about it. I don't need to be arrogant about it. I don't need to be embarrassed by it. I don't need to be, any of those sort of things. The Lord is good. He is a good God, and He has made a way, regardless of human fault, foible, sin, transgression, treachery, wickedness, He has made a way that we can be freed from sin and guilt and shame and on down the line. We can be rescued from eternal punishment. We can be children of God, filled with the Spirit of God, so that we can live for God. Going into chapter 18, well, we talked about this last week, so I'm not going to carry on over. Yes, I am. I'm going to carry on over much, but I'm going to try to move somewhat briskly through these parts that I've already talked about. At verse 17, we have the Lord is speaking. And who's in His presence? Abraham. Abraham is in His presence. And he says, the Lord, that is, Yahweh, said to His own counsel. So the revealed person, the image, likeness of a human being. And I said that way on purpose because man is made in the image and likeness of God. Because of this, God can become a man, and it is appropriate for God to become a man. Because man, that is to say, mankind, I'm not even speaking in terms of male, mankind, humans being what humans are, God can come and be present among human beings as a human being, and it will be appropriate in ways that it would not be for God to come as something else. But here is the Lord in the appearance of a man. Yahweh says to his own counsel, God being a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here is the human form, appearance, likeness, God, saying, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, since, well, why would you hide it? Why would you reveal it? Well, I'm going to reveal it, if I'm going to, precisely because of this. Abraham will surely become a great and a mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All the nations? What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Will Sodom and Gomorrah be blessed through Abraham? Since Abraham will surely become a great and a mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, this is about God and his choice of Abraham and being in covenant with God, being a confidant of God. He says, for, here's why, because I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And Yahweh also said this, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham, having heard this and being able to put together two and two, being able to put things together here, it becomes obvious to him, and he has revealed it to Abraham in this. Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? You have to make a distinction here. If you're going to be righteous, right, you expect righteousness from me. You expect justice from me. That's verse 19. We talked a little bit about this. Then verse 23 is Abraham insisting that it be right to say it the other way around. Will you be unjust? Are you going to be righteous? Can you be trusted? Can you be hoped in, Lord? Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked, making no distinction between them? Suppose there are 50 righteous. So when I asked earlier, Abraham's going to be a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What about Sodom? Gomorrah, right? Here is Abraham interceding for them, acting as a priest between God and Sodom. He is crying out for the nation, and he is trying very hard to bring a blessing to the nation. Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike? Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? You're going to be righteous. You're going to make a just call here. What is Abraham basing this off of? You're going to slay the righteous with the wicked? What's he basing that off of? You are the judge of all the earth. Your justice will decide and make delineation, make distinction, make a difference between those that are in right standing with you and those that are not. Between the righteous and the wicked. So here is Abraham interceding. And the Lord, I said this last week too, the Lord basically says, okay, Abraham, make me an offer I can't refuse. And he says, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare the whole place. The whole place on their account. Here he is interceding. Way to go. And Abraham replied, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking a mere 5. Will you destroy? Now that's what the judge stands to do. Are you getting this? He is bringing in the word destroy. Look how often the word destroy shows up over these next few verses. It shows up 4 times from 28 to 32. Destroying. And then it shows up again here in just a little bit as we go into the next chapter in verses 13 and 14. There's a concentration of it there as well. But he is taking note of God and who God is and how God operates, and says, suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5, just a mere 5 are missing from this discussion, then will you destroy the whole city because of these 5? He said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. So destroying it is what's on the judge's mind. And he says, remember, backing up a verse, 25, far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked. Slaying by the judge is not a bad thing. Remember who this is. This is the Lord God, who is righteous and is just. He says, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth deal justly? And the answer to that is yes. The judge of the earth will deal justly. And we know the story. Sodom and Gomorrah get destroyed. God is right. It is just. It is appropriate. Will you destroy the whole city just because there's 5 missing? He says, no, I won't destroy it if there's only 45. That's fine. Verse 29, he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose 40 are found there. He said, I won't do it on account of the 40. Oh, Lord, don't be angry with me. I shall speak if you won't be angry with me. Suppose it's only 30 that are found there. He makes a jump of 10 now. He said, nope, I won't destroy it if I find 30 there. Okay, behold, I ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. If it's only 20, he said, I won't destroy it on account of the 20. Destroy it. He's talking about destroying it. God will not destroy if there are 20. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10. That's all that's there. 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. We are talking about intercession, and we are talking about headship. We are talking about representation. All of these things are found in the person of Jesus Christ. And here is an excellent story that illustrates headship and representation and intercession. I will not destroy it on account of the 10. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord, Yahweh, is what it says, Yahweh departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, Abraham gets to sit and watch and see what happens. Now, the two angels came to Sodom. Here they come. Those were the two men, by the way, that accompanied the third man, the one that looked like a man anyway. They all look like men, but that accompanied Yahweh. So the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. They said, however, no, we're going to spend the night in the square. It's almost like they realize that their presence is a measure, the meter for the judgment. And in some sense, maybe they are even could be considered bait for judgment. Now, that's stating it kind of tersely, because they also bait for blessing. Because here is Lot, and Lot responds to them appropriately, and Lot is spared. Had they, it's not as though they are strictly speaking bait for judgment, they are there, and had the townspeople regarded them appropriately and rightly, they too could have been spared. It wouldn't have even taken that many of them. Grace is being extended by these guys coming and showing themselves and their presence. But, same thing that we see with Jesus, his grace and mercy is extended through his presence, but the mistreatment of Jesus, they hung him on a cross, brings about judgment. We're going to see that here. The mistreatment, the misuse of these fellas coming is going to lead to judgment for them. Could have been blessing, could have been sparing. It is not, though. So, behold, my lords, turn aside. No, we're going to spend the night in the square. He urged them strongly, and they ended up entering into his house. He prepares a feast for them. He baked unleavened bread, and they ate it. These guys are doing fairly well as far as being fed twice in the same day here. Before they lay down, this is where the story gets sad. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. That's pretty amazing. That's going to be, percentage-wise, that's going to be a lot. All the men of Sodom surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter, rich, poor. They're all getting together, right there. They called out to Lot, and they said to him, Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may have relations, so that we may have intercourse, so that we may know them carnally. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him. He is now literally, okay, we saw Abraham do this, and now here we see Lot. He is now literally standing between Sodom and, now in this case, the messengers, these angels. He is interceding, as it were. But he is pointing his intercession, I'll say in the wrong direction. He is making an appeal to the human beings. It's not the wrong direction. That's not the right way of wording that. But you can see that it is of none effect. When Abraham points his intercessions towards God, God says, yes, let's talk. Yes, let's be reasonable. Yes, let's have this negotiation. I am listening to you. I am responding to you. I am going to act in some measure based on this conversation that we have had as God and Abraham are having their conversation. But now Lot is standing between these angels and the men, and he is pointing his appeals towards the human beings. And the reason why I said he's pointing it in the wrong direction is because human beings, these ones in particular, are not being reasonable. They are not having any sort of conversation. There's no, I'll call it negotiations or anything like that. They are belligerent, and they are not going to be dissuaded. You know, people will give God a hard time for destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. God was completely appeasable. God was completely ready and willing to bargain, or, you know, however you want to word that. He was completely willing. Let's have the conversation. Yes, you've interceded. I am listening to you. No, for 50 people, whole place spared. 45, whole place spared. 40, 30, 20, whole place spared. 10 people? Okay, fine. 10 people, whole place spared. God is very reasonable, very kind. He was extended in grace and mercy toward these people. Lot went to them at the doorway. He shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters. Okay. Lot just fell off. No good. I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under my roof, under the shelter of my roof. Okay. Their response then is, stand aside. And then they said, this one came in as an alien, and already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. Okay, so the people are not being decent or negotiating or showing any of the characteristics that God did, where he was able to be interceded with. They're not going to be appeased by an intercession or anything like that. Look, he makes some kind of an appeal to them, and then he makes some kind of look, we can negotiate and meet somewhere. I don't know, like, it's terrible. It's just terrible. But we can meet somewhere like halfway. I'll bring you my daughters. Okay, so on the one side, that's terrible and horrible and no good and very bad and wicked and ugly, and I wish Lot wouldn't have done that, but Lot is no hero, okay? Lot, however, gets rescued, and for that matter, so do his daughters, and all of this is because Abraham interceded. It is not Lot being wonderful. It is the headship of Abraham. The other side of that is, even when Lot is being rescued, Lot's headship is being extended out. Because what we're going to see is it's not only his daughters that are going to get rescued. The rescue is extended to his sons-in-law. Sons-in-law, however, won't take any part in it. They wind up getting destroyed. But what Lot did, can we all affirm, terrible and horrible and very bad? Yes. But it's a cultural note, too. I'm not going to defend Lot. What Lot did was wrong. That's the end of that. But it's as far as doing journalism of our own and paying attention to the historical statements that are being made here, how we can learn about this culture. If you do your history, you do your homework, and you look through and you do some research, here's the thing. Women don't matter. Okay? Women don't matter. That's not a defense for Lot at all. This is, here's where we live. Here's where Lot is. Here's what the story is trying to get across to you. Lot did the wrong thing. Can I say it again? Lot did the wrong thing. The wrong way, even. But what that tells you is that the men of Sodom and Gomorrah we can say it again the other direction. Women don't matter. What women are for is women are for making babies. Women, as far as their function goes, women, particularly women, are for making man baby. Right? Again, this is not my position. This is, I'm giving cultural historical notes based on what it is that we are reading and some historical research. Women don't matter. And consent doesn't matter. And women are for making babies. Women stay at home. Women do chores. Women operate things. They're basically indentured servants. And women are for making babies, right? That's the only reason why one would want to have intercourse with a woman, is because you're trying to procreate. You're trying to have children. The business here is men are for having fun. You can't get a man pregnant. We don't want the women because we may have a responsibility of some kind towards them. Men, however, are for fun. And that's terrible, okay? It's terrible. It's a complete misunderstanding of women. It is a complete misunderstanding of men. It is a complete misunderstanding of the gift of sexuality. It is a, and this is a show that children listen to. I do understand. I'm not going to go in over much on these points. But it is just a complete misunderstanding of how things are supposed to actually work. All right, so verse 9, they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien, and already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. They're going to do something vindictive. They're going to do something violating to them. They pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. All right, and then Lot thought to intercede, but now it is the part of the men, these angels, to not only intercede, but also to save, to rescue. So the men reached out their hands, and they brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Oh my, they are really pursuing their sin. They are really going hard after trying to achieve wickedness, trying to accomplish their sin. There is a distinction being made, right? You remember when he said, Abraham said, far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Aren't you going to make a distinction, a judgment? Well, there's actually a division made. Men reached out their hands, they brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they actually make a physical division. There's them what's on this side, and there's them what's on that side. Striking the men, they weary themselves to find the doorway. The two men said to Lot, whom else have you here? A son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place. We've figured it out. It's going to be destroyed. There ain't no 10. There's a lack. But regardless of being right, wrong, or otherwise, because it even extends to sons-in-law. Did you hear that? Sons-in-law. Do you have sons-in-law? Sons, anything like that? Because we're about to destroy the place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But they thought he was just joking around. They thought he was like a little nutty. They thought he was, you know, not, is he making a joke or something? But here's the thing. He just went right outside. They're right there. They're right there. They're in the midst. It said that all the folks, old, young, here come all the men of the city. Here they are, the sons-in-law. They, the angels, who are going to destroy the place, said in verse 12, two men said to Lot, whom else have you here? Son-in-law? Sons? Your daughters? Whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. It is being extended to these men who are wrong, 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 bad. Lot is bad. Lot is wrong. Lot doesn't get it. Lot did the wrong thing. Lot is being spared because there is an intercession. Lot is being spared because, and here is Lot now. He went out to make an intercession, was not received. Here goes Lot again, making another, an appeal. And he says, to the sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters. He said, get up, get out of here. Right? He went out there to speak to them. They said, oh, you're just joking around. And they don't take it seriously, and they do not accept the salvation offer that is given. When morning dawned, the angel urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. Okay? So this is, in small, what happened with Noah and the ark earlier. You remember the story of Noah and the ark? There's only two ways of dealing with sin. One is by way of the judgment, death. And the other is Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, mercy and grace. Right? So either death will take care of sin or mercy and grace will take care of sin. And we saw that God recognized that the thoughts of man's heart are only sin continually. He knows that, and he extends mercy and grace. But there does come a point at which God says, that's it. We're done. That's it. Judgment coming. The way to deal with this sin, because it is unremitting, is destruction, death. We're just putting it to an end. What I am doing is I am trying very, very hard to tell the story that is in the Bible. There is nobody in the listening audience that is going to be able to say, Matt has thus and such views. Matt is this kind of a condemning person. Matt, whatever. Okay, I have not revealed my views except for to say that I think that Lot was wrong. I laid my opinion on Lot. I do think my opinion is right there. But as for the rest of this, I'm trying very hard simply to present the story as it is given to us. Give the historical analysis of the scenario, of the situation, of the narrative, of the culture, trying to do this. This is how the story is presented. And here, death is the only way to deal with this rampant, flagrant sin. Morning dawns. The angels urged Lot, saying, get up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or, like your sons-in-law, you made the appeal to them, they're not listening, they're going to get swept away, we're making the appeal to you. If you don't listen, you're going to be swept away. That you there is singular, right? Up, take your wife and your daughters who are here, or you, that's singular, you Lot, you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. He was told, hey, we're going to destroy the place. In verse 14, he tells his sons-in-law, get up and go. They don't, right? He was out there making the appeal. Go, get out. Come on. You got to run away with us. Get out of here. They think he's joking. Now here in verse 16, he hesitates. He was out saying, get out of here. There's destruction coming. But now verse 16, he hesitated. Lot hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. For the compassion of the Lord was upon him. Not one word about Lot was so righteous. Lot was such a good man. Lot deserved. Lot was, none of that. None of it. The Lord had compassion on him, and you need to get out of Dodge. And they brought him out, and they put him outside the city. They pull him. Okay, are you getting the picture there? To make a distinction, there's a house. He goes outside. He's going to go talk to them, make an appeal to the Sodomites. And they grab him and they pull him in, making a division, a distinction between the two. A physical barrier, a wall. They grab him, they pull him in to make a separation. Now they grab him and they pull him out to make a separation, to make a distinction here. In 10, they pull him in this verse, 16 rather, they pull him out. Verse 17, when they had brought him outside, one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away. There are real conditions here. You pay attention and you go. But the Lord said to them, oh, no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor. See that? In your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me and I will die. No, it won't. You're actually being spared. And remember what they said. Escape for your life. But here he is, you know, hey, you've already, you know, extended favor and loving kindness. You've saved my life. I can't do this. I can't run away. I can't escape to the mountains. The disaster is going to overtake me and I'm going to die. Now behold, there is a town. It's just right over here. The town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small that my life may be saved? That my life may be saved. Small little town is about to be spared because, right? So he said to them, to him, behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, because he gave his word. Okay? Because, you know, so remember, the Lord said, if there's 10 in the town, I will spare it. There isn't 10 in the town. He's not going to spare it. But now Lot, who is not righteous, but he has been given favor, he's going to go to this little town. And with the presence of Lot, the percentage, it seems to have risen to the point where it's over the top now. Okay, you go to this little town, and that town's going to be spared strictly because of your presence. Strictly because of your presence being there. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar, is the name of the town. Then the Lord rained. Do you hear Sodom and Gomorrah being sort of likened to the world, the sinful, terrible, no good world, pre-Noahic flood? Sounds like Noah. Then the Lord rained. The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. The Lord did it. Okay? The Lord did it. You know what else the Lord did? He allowed for a normal day. Did you get that? The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar, right? That morning when he woke up, sun was coming up. Now the sun had risen over the earth. It's a normal day, except this area is meeting with the judgment of God. Like every other day, except for that this day is filled with the judgment of God. And again, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire, but he did so after Lot had reached a certain distance. I can't do anything until you arrive there, said the angel. I'm going to grant you this request also. You get out of here. You go. God seems to bind himself. I don't quite want to say that God is a contingent God, but he seems to bind himself. You, in this case right here, you must do thus and such so that I can do thus and such. Do not anybody mishear that the covenant of God for salvation through Jesus Christ is that kind of a thing, where you must do such and such so that I can do such and such. Lot is escaping. Lot is escaping. And God has given certain conditions. In this instance, this story, when it comes to the covenant through Jesus Christ, the conditions are very, very simple to get into the covenant. You must believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe, and you shall be saved. Believe is not an actionless word, but it is a matter of believing, thereby being in the covenant, thereby being indwelt with the Holy Spirit, thereby being empowered so as to be able to do. And all of these things happen with such fluidity and singularity that it all looks like it could perhaps be one thing. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He is the king. What kind of a king is not worth obeying? But believe. Call out to him. Lift your voice to the heavens and call out to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for salvation. Allow the lines to be placed wherever they must be. The conditions of the contract are not yours. You do not get to dictate to God. God is the rescuer. God is the redeemer. You are the one who is in need, because your sin is not any better than Sodom and Gomorrah's sin. But our Savior has come to make a way. Abraham acted in intercession, effective intercession for Lot. Jesus more so. Jesus more so. And as a perfect Savior, he can save you perfectly. And you can be rescued indeed, being forgiven and brought into the covenant, being made family with God. Trust and obey? Yes. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's well-placed faith.